1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 14 through 16, the focus verse being 15, but the other two giving us some context. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, it says, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ," or your good conduct in Christ. The thought here is that God wants us to be ready always to give an answer for what we believe. You know, one of the hardest things perhaps for many Christians is to be able to defend what you believe. You might know basically what you believe, but to try to defend that is a different story. It's complicated sometimes because maybe you don't know the scriptures well enough, or out of poor memory, or you just can't remember where the verses are or whatever, and it becomes a challenge. This past week, one of our church members said that someone came to him and asked him, you know, "What makes you think Christianity is right and all the other religions are wrong? What makes you think your brand of Christianity is right and all the other ones are wrong?" You know, that's a challenging question. If someone came to you this week and asked you that very same question, would you have an answer for them? You might say, "Well, you know, I just believe what I believe is right," you know, or whatever. You may have some basic answers, but not answers that are really going to stand up or hold any ground in their mind as they consider that, because many people just say, "Oh, just your opinion," you know, and they don't believe any of that. And so we need to have some solid foundation. And as Peter says here, that we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that's in us. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do is I'd like to help you to develop a logical and solid answer to that question. And as we do, I want to point out three different basic steps that we can take to do that. First of all, we must understand the facts. We need to understand the facts. All right? There are things that are facts. Absolute truth does exist. You know, in the world that we live in, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, there's a lot of relativism where people think you can believe whatever you like and everybody's right. Well, that may sound nice, and everybody kind of likes that because it makes everybody feel good because they think, well, doesn't matter what I believe, I'm right because I said I'm right. But that doesn't make them right. You know, there are absolutes in a lot of areas of life. I found it interesting what one author said. His name was Matt Slick. He said this. He said, "If truth is relative, then the statement that truth is relative is an absolute truth and would be self-defeating the statement by proving that truth is not relative." Now, that's kind of a mouthful if it kind of got around you a little bit there. But he's saying to say that truth is relative and saying, "I know truth is relative," well, that's an absolute statement. They're saying, in an absolute way, "I believe truth is relative." But they just got done saying truth is relative, and that means anything can be true. So it's a self-defeating belief. So people that say that there are no absolutes, everything is just whatever you think, whatever you want to believe, that's fine, they're mistaken. Because there's a lot of areas in life where there are absolutes, and we know that. For example, in math, there's all kinds of absolutes in math. I mean, if there were no absolutes in math, then forget about going to math class in school. Because if 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4 every single time you do it, then why bother with math? But math are absolutes because they never change. And there's something that we can depend on because we can prove it. Science, true science, is absolute. Now, there's a lot of things called science. Evolution is often called science, but that's not science. If science was to evaluate evolution in an honest way, evolution is a theory. It is not science. Because science is something that can be proven. It can be reproduced in a laboratory, or it can be redone so you can see it happen, and you know for a fact this is truth. You know, the laws of gravity and various other things that we can prove. Those are laws of science. Those are facts. That is truth. That is absolute truth. We can say, "I know that's true," because it happens every time. Doesn't matter who it is. No matter what country it is, you try this same experience, you'll always get the same answer because it is a fact. All right? That is true science. Now, so we know then that there are absolutes in our world. then we ask ourselves, then if there are absolutes in math, there's absolutes in science, there's absolutes in our health situation, there's absolutes in a lot of other areas, why can't we believe that there are absolutes in the spiritual realm as well? Well, I believe there are. And I think that there's some solid evidence of that, and we need to look at that in a few moments. But as we think about that, the religions differ, and thus they can't all be right. Now, that's an important thing to get cemented in your mind. There are a lot of people saying, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe in God, it's all going to work out in the end. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's a relative statement. That's saying you can believe whatever you want and it'll all be fine because there are no absolutes. That's ridiculous. That's not true. And so their religions do differ. So if one person says this thing about religion, they say, oh, you're saved by doing good works. And another one says, no, you're saved by trusting Jesus Christ only. Well, which one's right? Is it by being good works or by Jesus Christ only? Can't be both. So there has to be some absolutes here. There has to be, somebody's got to be right, somebody's got to be wrong. And so there, we have to understand that opinions are not part of this. You know, there's a lot of areas in life where opinions, we may have a strong opinion about something, but our strong opinion may be absolutely wrong. So we cannot base our beliefs on opinions. For example, I read a little clip from the Yellowstone National Park in the United States. They put out a brochure that the visitors have to read over, and they encourage the visitors to adhere to. And in that brochure, they warn of the dangers of the bears. And one of the things they said here is this. They said, if you have a surprise encounter with a bear, do not run. And they highlighted that. Do not run. Slowly back away. If a bear charges you, stand your ground and use your bear spray. It has been highly successful in stopping aggressive behaviors of bears. They give each one of them some bear spray to use if they're charged by a bear. Now, our opinion and our instinct, when you see this big, ugly bear rear up and come at you, our instinct says, run. And they said, do not run. Do not run. If you run, you're dead. Because they'll outrun you, and you'll be dead. They said, do not run. Stand your ground. Face them, even when they're charging at you, and spray them with your spray. And they said, it's been highly effective to stop them. Now, if you were faced with that kind of a situation, or if I was faced with that kind of situation, I know my instinct. I'm scared of that kind of stuff. And I'd be ready to run. But you can't run. You got to stand your ground and stand firm. You know, it's the same kind of thing in spiritual realms. Our opinion sometimes might be, but I think, or that doesn't really make sense, or why would God do that? So I think this, or I am of that opinion. Really doesn't matter what opinions say. We got to follow the facts. Just like in the bear attack. If you follow the facts, you're all right. If you follow your opinion, you're dead. And so the same thing is true spiritually. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we believe. So therefore, we need to seek the truth. We need to seek the truth and find the truth. And once we found the truth, we need to say, I've got the truth. I'm going to stand on the truth. I'm not going to budge. That's why we sang this morning, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. The Bible is our truth. And we're going to see that in just a moment. So we need to find the truth. Absolute. Never change. They're always the same. And that is true in our faith, in our beliefs. If we find something that is absolutely true, then we need to stand on that and say, I know it's true. I've got facts behind it. And I'm not going to budge even if my opinion varies. And you know, sometimes when you come up with some spiritual things in the Bible or people address you with some spiritual things, sometimes our opinions or our emotions want to go against what the Bible says. Sometimes it does. Because we think, oh yeah, but this is just an unusual situation, and so maybe God was wrong in this one. And our emotions want to do that sometimes. But we've got to stand strong on what is right and let the Bible be our guide. All right, now, once we've established the fact that we understand there are facts, that's the first thing. Understand there are facts. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, you know, I don't think you can believe any of that. All right, so then start questioning them about facts. Are there absolutes in life? Talk to them about the absolutes and ask them, well, you know, what about absolutes in math? Well, yeah, there's absolutes. What about absolutes in science? You know, there are. And so go through some of these things and establish the fact there are absolutes. And therefore, not everybody can be right in religion. religion either. There has to be somebody that's right and a bunch of them are wrong. Because there's got to be an absolute. Something has to be right. We can't all just be right just because we think it's right or we feel like it or it makes me feel good when I believe that. That's not important. That's neither here nor there. We need to find the facts. So the first thing is to establish that there are facts. Then secondly, we need to identify the absolutes. Identify those absolutes. We believe that the following two statements are absolutes. First of all, this first statement is this. God exists. God exists. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe in God. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's evidence that God exists. And the evidence is on our side, not on their side. First of all, though people want to deny it, there is a universal, innate belief in a higher being. All right, there is a universal, innate. Innate means inside of you. People are born with a sense that there is a higher being out there. There is something out there that is greater than me. It doesn't matter where you go. When we lived in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, those people believed, sometimes more than we do, that there was a greater being. Now, those people that were, many of the people in their village that didn't believe, they hadn't trusted Christ their Savior, they had no question in their mind whether there were higher beings. They were terrified of the demons. And they knew they were real. You know, a lot of times in our first world countries, we kind of scoff at that and think, well, you know, maybe there are demons, maybe there aren't. They didn't have any question about that. They knew there were. They'd seen them. They'd been around them. They'd seen the activity of the demonic world. And they were terrified. They knew that. Why did they know that? Because it was inside of them. God's placed inside of every being that there is something bigger than me. A lot of people try to deny that, but they are suppressing something that is inside of them to be able to say that. But there's other evidence. For example, creation points to an intelligent creator. You know, anybody that will stop and think will have to admit that something out there is intelligent. You know, the whole philosophy or theory of evolution goes against logic. It goes against reason. To say that nothing one day, 4 billion years ago, exploded and created everything. And then that everything, all these planets are floating out there, they all started rotating in all their rotation, and then by chance, there just happened to be something like water that developed. And the water developed, and then after billions of years, the water had some slime in it, and the slime had some one-celled things in it, and the one-celled things started growing, and they found another one-celled thing that was just like them, and they made it, and they had more one-celled things. And it's ridiculous. It's all imagination. It's all theory. There's nothing to that but just hopeful theory. None of that is science. None of it even matches anything that's scientific. It is all just hopeful theory. But when you look at creation, you look at everything around you, everything points to a creator. Everything does. For example, one of the first things you can bring out as you're dealing with this is that there's every effect has a cause. Every effect has a cause. Every effect has a cause. Anything you see happen has a cause. Yesterday afternoon, I was standing in my yard and I heard this big bang. Boom! I don't know what it was. I never did find out what it was. It was over toward my neighbor's area. It was a big boom. Didn't sound like a gun. It sounded like maybe a ball that got too hot and just all of a sudden burst or something. I don't know. But there was an effect. And I didn't sit back saying, well, yeah, I don't know what that was. I guess it was just my imagination. No, I know there was something, and I know something blew up. I know it did. I heard it, and I, even though I didn't see it, I know that because every effect has a cause. Every effect has a cause. And so you look at around nature, everything around us, the gravity around us. Why? Why do we have gravity? Well, it just evolved. No, every effect has to have a cause. There's got to be a cause behind it. Why do the stars stay in orbit as they do? Why do the planets spin the direction they do? Why do some of the planets spin the other direction? Oh, that messes them up. If they all flung out from this big thing that blew up, they all should be going the same direction, but some of them are going the other direction. Some of my moons that go one direction and some of the other direction. Oh, this is really getting confusing. Why? There's got to be a reason. Every cause Every effect has a cause. There's got to be a cause behind it. There's got to be a cause behind it. And you look at every part of nature, the natural laws, even life itself. You know, scientists cannot define life. Nobody knows what life is. All they know is when the heart's pumping and there's warmth in the body, there's life. And when it stops, life just somehow disappeared. But what was life? The Bible tells us God is life. God is life. There's got to be a cause behind the effect. Something is making life. Something is making your heart beat. It isn't just that your heart's automatically beating, because it could automatically stop. All right? It's something is making it beat. Something is keeping you alive. Everything in nature that there is a effect, there has to be a cause. Has to be a cause. And as we think about that, the cause could only be a higher being. The cause could only be a higher being. It couldn't be an inferior something. You know, the inferior thing couldn't be creating or causing this great effect. It's got to be greater than the effect that it's causing. It's got to be a greater being. So again, it points to a superior being as God. Another thing that points to God is that every design has a designer. Every design has a designer. Every design has a designer. And anything you look at in this room, in your home, your clothes, everything we see that has been designed has a designer. Someone put their mind together and said, we'll have it like this, and oh yeah, change that a little bit. No, yeah, we'll do it like this. Everything has a designer. It can't just happen. You know, remember back when in Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron was challenged by the people of Israel to make them a god. Moses had been up on the mountain for a long time, and Aaron said, all right, bring all your gold, take your golden earrings, bring them to me, we'll make you a god. So he throws it all in the fire, and he melts it down, and he formed or fashioned a golden calf. Well, when Moses came back, Aaron lied to him, and he said, well, I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And Moses wasn't stupid enough to believe that. He knew that Aaron had fashioned that calf. He had formed it. He had graven it. He had shaped it into that. It just didn't jump out of that fire into a shape of a calf. And there we got our molten calf. Didn't work that way. He made it that way. Every design has a designer. And so there has to be something bigger than me to design me. And when you know, that on the surface is amazing, but when you start looking at it from a microscopic point of view, it is absolutely phenomenal. When you think about the trillions of cells that are in your body, when you think about not just your body, but all the billions of people in the world, all the animals of the world, all the trees, all the plants, all the different design. Why are there all these kinds of flowers? Why are there all these kinds of trees? Why are there all these kinds of animals? What? Every design has to have a designer. And to say that it all happened with a big bang and a big accident takes a whole lot more faith than believing there was a designer. A lot more faith than believing there was a designer. Because everything we know in life, absolutely everything we know in life, we know has a designer. And so that again points to a greater being, a God in this universe. And so we believe God exists. Not only does the Bible tell us that, but our heart tells us that. Our world tells us that. Creation tells us that. That's why in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, God tells us Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, I think it is, that says that the creation points to a God. That everybody can see there's got to be something out there greater than us. So, emphasize that. Then the Bible is true revelation, God's true revelation to man. The Bible is God's true revelation to man. Now, this is the second absolute that I want us to see. The first absolute, there is a God that exists. The second absolute is the Bible is God's revelation to man. And people say, oh, I don't believe that. It's just a book written by 40 different men in over thousands of years and couldn't be true. It's a whole bunch of people's opinions put into one book. Well, you stop and think about that. People that mouth off and say those kind of things don't know much about the Bible. All right? Because, first of all, the harmony of the Bible's 66 books is phenomenal. When you think about 66 different individual books inside of this one book and the harmony of them, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, how they are in harmony with each other. They are in accord with each other. They are written, yes, by 40 different human authors as God guided them over a 1,600-year period of time. You think of that alone is amazing. 1,600 years? And every book harmonizes with the other books. They fit together perfectly like a jigsaw. And they work together in harmony. They don't contradict each other. They are there in harmony. And sometimes people say, oh yeah, it does contradict. I know what contradiction is about. Well, the thing of it is that if you look at it, there's got to be an explanation. Because when God penned the Word of God, it was perfect. It came from the lips of God or the mind of God. And so the Bible is in harmony. And this sets it above all other religious books. It sets it above all other books, period. Because the Bible is an amazing book. Then also, the Bible addresses unknowable topics, including creation, heaven, hell, eternity, God's plan and purpose for humanity. All of these things are unknowable subjects if we didn't have the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, we'd know nothing about heaven. If we didn't have the Bible, we'd know nothing about creation, except that in our heart, we'd know there's got to be some greater being than me that must have put it all together somewhere along the line. But we don't know any of the details without the Bible. Without the Bible, we know nothing about hell. Without the Bible, we know nothing about all of these, the plan of God for salvation. We know nothing about that without the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book because it addresses the unknowable. Not just the unknown, but the unknowable. And all this marks it with divinity. It marks the Bible as divine. Something that had to have come from a supernatural being. The Bible is a unique book. We find also that scientific and archaeological statements in the Bible are accurate. Sometimes people say, oh, you can't trust the Bible. Well, you know, they used to say that about a lot of different things where they find places in the Bible. They said, oh, you know, this place existed for years. Nineveh. The scientists laughed at it. They said, yeah, Bible's not true. There's no place such as Nineveh. We've looked all over, never found such a thing. And then all of a sudden they found it. And they said, oops, we found it. It's Nineveh. And they knew it was Nineveh. Then it was all kinds of inscriptions. All kinds of places like that. Archaeological places where they dig up and they find all these things. It is exactly what the Bible says. See, the Bible is true in all of these things. The scientific things about the Bible are true. I mean, the Bible told us years and years ago that the world is round. And yet scientists are saying, oh, the world's flat. Well, the Bible told us it's round from the beginning. See, the Bible is accurate in every one of these areas. And so the Bible is an amazing book. Not only that, but the Noahic flood explains the fossils and the stratolayers far better than any crazy explanation that comes from science. Scientists, the evolutionary theory will say, millions and millions of years of debris falling down in the swamps piled up over millions and millions of years and made this coal. That's not scientific. That's baloney. That doesn't make any sense at all. It never happens that way. It can't happen that way. Because not only that, coal doesn't form slowly over millions of years. It forms over being compressed tightly, rapidly. And then they have a real big problem. They've got what they call, I think it's called polystrata layers, where there's trees standing upright and layers and layers and layers of coal. Whoops. Oh, well, I guess that tree stood up for a long time. It doesn't happen that way. It won't work. The tree will rot and fall down. You can't have fossils. Fossils don't form by laying in your backyard and decaying. And over millions of years, the dust falls on them, piles up on them, and then we get fossils. It doesn't work that way. You have a dead bird, lay him out in your backyard, and leave him there for a few months, and what happens? It all just kind of rots away and decays. It doesn't turn into fossils. Why? Because that's not the way it works. They have to be buried fast. And it's very easy to understand and explain that through the Noahic flood, but science can't explain it. All they have is these funny theories. But the Bible is clear. The Bible is accurate. There's so many things about the Bible that are fantastic and are true and will help us to understand. Not only that is the fulfilled prophecies. And we could spend hours on fulfilled prophecies, and we're not going to do that this morning. But there's all kinds of prophecies that were made that have already been fulfilled to the letter. You know, you think even this morning as we read about the birth of Christ, or sang about the birth of Christ, and it was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. It said that he would be born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And again and again and again, prophetic things have come true. And we see not only that, but one of the things that just did and thrills my heart is that the prophetic things, even in the book of Revelation, that are pointing to the end times. And we see things coming to a head just like it says. It doesn't scare me. It thrills me because I can see exactly what the Bible said. I know what's going to happen in the future. We know that the world's going to attack Israel. We know why the world hates Israel, because God said it would happen that way. And it's all pointing that direction. And it's all headed that direction. We're coming to the end. We need to be ready. Jesus Christ could come back today. It could be the day that we go to be with Him. Oh, these things are all pointing to the truth of the Bible. So, God exists, and the Bible, God's Word, exists. And with these two absolutes, we need to use them as our standard to evaluate everything else. Let me explain. We must evaluate our beliefs with the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21-22. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." What he's saying is prove. Test everything. Test everything. Now, he's not just talking about our basic beliefs. He's talking about our way of life. He's talking about everything we do. That's in more of a narrow context, but the principle is true for everything. We need to test everything with the Word of God, and that which is true, hang on it. That which is not true, push it away. I don't want that. And we don't hang on the faults. We get away from that. In fact, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." God says, once you find a doctrine that is wrong, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. Say, "I'm not touching that one. I'm not going near there. That is wrong." All right? That's what God tells us to do. So He tells us to evaluate. Now, let's do some evaluation. First of all, I want us to evaluate the major world religions with the Bible. Major world religions. We'll start with Islam. Islam teaches that Allah is God, not Jehovah. It teaches that Jesus was just a prophet, not God in the flesh. It teaches that Muhammad was the greatest of all the prophets. Now, there's a lot of other things we could look at, but just with those three, we can say with an emphatic assurance that it contradicts the Bible. That contradicts the Bible, our absolute. The Bible says God in heaven is Jehovah, not Allah. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was not a prophet, He was God, and that doesn't even mention anything about Muhammad, and certainly not that He was a greater prophet than Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was a prophet, He wasn't. He was God the Son. So, we can say confidently that these teachings contradict the Bible. Now, let's take a look at the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, and a lot of other ones that are similar to that. They teach, most of them would teach in reincarnation, that there is, at death, the soul returns to the earth in a new form of life, reincarnation. They also teach karma. Karma is that past and present actions that bring good and bad results in life or in reincarnation. All right? They believe that, you know, there's been good things that have happened in your past life or in this life that are good and bad, and they bring all these results, and it'll have an impact on you now and in your reincarnation later on. Now, we can say without any hesitation that these teachings contradict the Bible. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. So the Eastern religions would contradict the Bible. And then also the New Age movement. The New Age movement is really kind of hard to get your hands on because it's kind of a conglomeration of a lot of things, a little bit like holding on jelly. You know, it's not easy. But the New Age movement teaches that everything is God. And humanity is divinity or divine. Everything around you is God. God is all around us. You know, everything is God. And they got some weird thinking. They teach moral relativism. In other words, there are no morals. You just do what you want to do. Whatever you like doing, you do it. That's fine. Moral relativism. It includes the Eastern religions, many of their beliefs of the Eastern religions and many of the occult beliefs. They're deeply into all that kind of stuff, the occult and the Eastern religion and all these kind of things. So the New Age movement, the teachings of the New Age movement clearly contradict the Bible. And we could take the time, if we had the time, to go and look up scriptures and show you evidence where each one of these things clearly contradicts the Bible. And if you need evidence, you come see me and we'll talk about that. But there is truth that the Bible does not agree with those things that are taught by the New Age movement. So the major world religions that we just looked at here would certainly be against the Bible. So we can say, all right, God said if they're wrong biblically, we're to reject them. They're not part of our lives. We don't say, well, maybe those people that kind of believe in that kind of stuff, maybe they'll get to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they're wrong. The Bible says they're wrong. Okay? So based on the Bible. Now, let's evaluate the cult religions. You know, many Christians know a little tiny bit about what the cults believe, but not very much. Now, I want to share a few things. We're certainly not going to give an exhausted list. And if you go on their website, I've got a footnote, and you can look up and do some more research on it if you want off the notes on my sermon on the website if you'd like to do that. First of all, the Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they teach? Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was only a God. Jesus is only a God. He is not God. All right? He is not God like God the Father. He is a God. They teach there is no Trinity. There is no Trinity. God the Father is the only God. Jesus Christ is little God, a God. The Holy Spirit's just an influence. He's not God. All right. They teach that Jesus Christ was God's first creation. They teach that the Holy Spirit is only a force. They teach that only the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses will go to heaven. The rest of them will just stay on this earth, and this earth will become a paradise on earth. They teach that God did not create the world in 6 literal days, but used some sort of an evolutionary long-span creation process. They do believe that God was involved in it, but they don't believe it was a 6-day literal creation. They believe that good works are necessary for salvation. Necessary for salvation. And that's an important thing for us to see. All right? So these things here that they say, just based on those 6 things, the teachings that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe contradict the Bible. They contradict the Bible. All right, now let's take a look at the Mormons. Mormons believe that baptism and obedience to all the commandments are necessary for salvation. They believe that they are to be baptized for the dead. They believe that the Bible to be God's word. They believe the Bible is God's word as far as it is translated correctly. They believe that the Book of Mormon is more correct than the Bible. They believe that Jesus and Satan were created spirit brothers. They believe that God used to be a man on another planet. They believe that there are many gods. The Trinity is 3 gods, not 1 God. They believe that after you become a good Mormon, you have the potential of becoming a god. That's one of the things that appeals to many people. You can become a god. You just be a good Mormon, and one day you can become a god, just like Jehovah. That's how he worked his way up to the top, and you can work your way up to the top too. You can become just like Jehovah God. Wouldn't it be great? You can be God. Now, those things contradict the Bible. Therefore, the Mormons cannot be right, because the Bible is our absolute. Let's take a look at the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists are a little bit more difficult for people to see through, because there are a lot more similarities to truth. But the Seventh-day Adventists say that there is no literal hell, fire, and that the wicked will be annihilated. They won't spend it. There is no eternal death in hell. They will be annihilated. They teach that soul sleep for dead believers. When a believer dies, their soul sleeps in the grave until the resurrection day, and then God will wake him up and take him to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to be absent from the Lord, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Can't have both. All right. They teach that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. They teach that worship on Saturday is a must. And those that worship on Saturday will do not worship on Saturday, but worship on Sunday, will receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. They will receive the mark of the beast because they worshiped on another day besides Saturday. They teach that our sins will finally be placed on Satan, who is the scapegoat. These kind of teachings are not in alignment with the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that our sins are placed on Satan. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Satan has nothing to do with it. He's our enemy, not our friend. And we need to understand that these things contradict the Bible. On top of that, they base a lot of their teachings and beliefs on the writings of Ellen G. White, one of their prophetesses that's now dead. But so the Seventh-day Adventists contradict the Bible. Now, let's evaluate then Christian churches with the Bible. All right. So by Christian churches, I'm talking about not the cults, but the ones that call themselves Christian. There's a lot of churches out there around us that call themselves Christians. If you were to ask them, are you a cult? Are you a Eastern religion? Are you a Christian church? Oh, we're a Christian church. All right. So let's evaluate the Christian churches. Same way, same criteria. God is eternal existent and the Bible is truth. All right. First of all, many churches that claim that don't accurately follow the Bible. One false, now this is important for us to understand, one false doctrine makes them a false church. Only takes one. You don't have to have a whole bunch of false things. If they're absolutely clearly false on any one thing, you can't depend on them. You can't depend on them. All right? First of all, do they believe the fundamentals of the faith required for salvation? There are five fundamentals of the faith. Sometimes people add a few more, but these are the five basic fundamentals. First of all, the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible is not the Word of God, you've got no foundation. You have no salvation. Because the Bible is where we find out about salvation. So the Bible has to be the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus Christ is God. If Jesus Christ is not God, if He is just a God, or if He is just an angel, or if He's something else, He cannot die for your sins because you have an eternal debt to pay, and only an eternal being can pay your eternal debt. He has to be the eternal God. Thirdly, Jesus bled and died for our sins. Jesus bled and died for our sins. That is absolutely fundamental to salvation. Number four, Jesus arose bodily from the grave. That is absolutely essential. If Jesus did not raise from the dead like He said He is, you can't believe anything He said. And He didn't give you any salvation if He didn't raise from the dead like He said He did. Jesus did raise from the dead. That's absolutely fundamental. Number five, and this one's one that where many of these churches will crumble, and that is only repentance and faith in Christ's atonement can save you from eternal judgment of the lake of fire. Only faith and repentance in Christ and His atonement can save you from eternal judgment. Many of these churches that would say, yes, we believe the Word of God, we believe Jesus is God, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe all that stuff, but you're saved by being good, you go to church, say your prayers, take communion, go to confession, do all these other things, and yeah, believe in Jesus too. They had all these other things. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that only repentance and faith in Christ will save your soul. Nothing else. And if you add anything else to that, you're saying Jesus didn't pay at all. I got to do a little bit myself. It's only faith in Jesus and only repentance and faith in Jesus that will save your soul. And if any church that doesn't believe that or any group that doesn't believe that, they have failed in this point. And they are not following the fundamentals of the faith of the Bible. Then also ask this question, do they clearly preach the gospel? Well, some of them might believe some of these things, but do they clearly preach the gospel? You go to a lot of churches and you sit there and listen to them, you'll never hear the gospel. You'll hear about this little story, or they might read a couple of Bible verses and say all their prayers and do all their little ditties that they do every week, but you don't hear the gospel. Where it says, Jesus died for your sins, He loves you, He died and was buried and rose again to save your soul, you need to trust Him as your Savior. That's the gospel. You don't hear that in a lot of churches. Very rarely, if you do, it would be very watered down. Do they clearly preach the gospel? Another one, are they independent and self-governing? The Bible talks about a church being independent and self-governing. Paul went about starting local churches. They had their own pastors. They called their own pastors. It says that he ordained elders in every church. The word ordained there, if you look up the original meaning of that word, it means to choose by a vote. The people in the congregation voted on calling a pastor. They were independent. They were individual. A lot of churches have these big hierarchies. You know, you got this big organization that we're all part of this big organization and they came to take care of us. They're our big mama and we just kind of fall into line. Whatever they want us to do, we do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about them being independent and self-governing. Then do they believe in soul liberty in the priesthood of the believer? Soul liberty. Priesthood of the believer. That priesthood of the believer means that you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have got just as much access to God as I do. I don't have any hotline to God quicker than you do. If you know Christ as your Savior and you stay close to God. If you keep the sin out of your life, I keep the sin out of my life, we both have the same access to God. We've got just as much access to God as the Apostle Paul did. We've got just as much access to God as any other preacher or believer or Christian since the time of Christ. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as a personal, we have priesthood of the believers. He talks about it there being a royal priesthood. We have soul liberty. That means that each of us have the ability to read the Word of God and decide for ourselves what we're going to do. We don't have the right to force our beliefs on somebody else. Just because you don't believe like I do doesn't mean I can come along and say, you've got to believe like I do or I'm going to kill you if you don't. You don't have the right to do that. Everybody can believe what they want to believe. If you want to believe something's wrong, that's up to you, but it doesn't make you right. But you've got the right to believe what you want to believe. Soul liberty. And so these are things that are fundamental to our church. So if they fail in even one of these, they contradict the Bible. All they have to fail is one, and they contradict the Bible. Now, let's just jump to the last one, and we wrap it up. And that is, let's look at those who are gospel-preaching churches. You know, what we're doing is we're narrowing it down and asking ourselves, why are we independent Baptists? All right? Let's look at the gospel-preaching churches. So these are the ones that do believe the fundamentals of faith. They do preach the gospel. That they are independent and self-governing, and they do have soul liberty and priesthood of the believers. But not all of them are still following the Bible. There's still some areas where they may not be. So we narrow it down a little bit more. And again, we're using the Bible as our standard, not our opinion. Doesn't matter what I think or you think. It matters what God says. All right? First question. Do they believe that Christ died for all and that He is not willing that any should perish? You know, there's a lot of people in churches that do preach the gospel that don't believe that Jesus died for everybody. They think Jesus died for the elect. You know, only a select few. And if you don't happen to be one of them, sorry, mate. Too bad. That's your problem. No, God died for everybody. And He wants everybody to go to heaven. And He's not willing that any should perish. So we ask ourselves that question. Do they believe that or not? Second one, you could ask yourself the question, do they practice biblical baptism by immersion after salvation? You know, you look in the Bible, you can read it from cover to cover, and you will never find one single word about infant baptism. Not one. You'll not find one single word about sprinkling or pouring or anything else like that. Not one. There's not a single word in the whole book about that. Because the only baptism in the Bible was always by immersion, underneath the water, after a person trusted Christ. There is no other baptism. And if they teach another kind of a baptism, they're not following the Bible because it's just not there. They're making it up. It's not in the book. The only thing in the Bible is immersion. And you can study it out and study it as much as you want, but it's crystal clear and there's no other Bible baptism that's in the Bible. Another one is, do they have only male preachers? Well, there's a lot of churches nowadays that are getting female preachers. Now, I've got nothing against ladies, but God said preachers to be a man. I didn't make the rule up. God did. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if any man seek the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. He didn't say if any woman does. And it tells us different places here that if the women are to learn in silence, it doesn't mean that the women aren't important. God simply said there's got to be a man in charge. That's all He's saying. And He said, that's the way I want it. I didn't make the rules. You argue with God about it. God's the one that said it. That's what the Scripture says. And so, if they don't practice that, then obviously they're not following what the Bible teaches. Another one that is important is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says that we are to be come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know, if their music is not conservative, if their stand is not conservative, something's wrong. The Bible says that we're to be different. If they try to be like the world instead of being different, Something's wrong. We've got to decide. What's wrong? Is the Bible wrong? Is God outdated? You know, should we just say, well, you know, those pages of the Bible, let's just forget them because God's outdated. We'll just tear those off. We don't need that page because God was outdated. No, God hasn't changed. God still wants us to separate from the world and be different. He wants our music to be conservative and God-fearing music, not based on the devil's type of a music. If you go to a service and from standing outside, you can't tell whether they're having a rock concert in there or they're having a church service. There's something wrong. It ought to be different. And so as you evaluate all those things, you know, if you looked at all these things we just looked at, and maybe you could add some more to it, that's perfectly fine. But if these are some of the basic things. You would probably be fine if you said, yes, they meet all those kind of things. You'd probably be talking about an independent Baptist church or one very similar to it. Because our desire, our passion is to follow the Bible, to let the Bible be our guide. It's not our opinion, but what does the Bible say? And so I challenge you today to use these things that we've talked about. When someone asks you why you believe what you do, go through these things. Download the notes off the web, look up the verses, evaluate it, and use it as a tool to be able to help you. But you know, some of you may be struggling in your own heart. I don't know your heart. You may be struggling in your own heart with what you believe. And you may say, well, I'm not sure I believe some of that stuff that you talked about. All right, fine, that's okay. You don't have to believe me. Get your Bible and start digging. Look at the Bible. And if you want to find some verses, you can come to me and say, Pastor, give me some more verses on that subject because I'm not sure about that one. I want to study up on that. You go study yourself. I encourage you to do it. Don't believe me. Believe the book. Study it out for yourself. Find out for yourself what the Bible teaches. You know, it may be some of the fundamentals of the faith or baptism or the male preachers or whatever. And you say, I'm not sure I agree with that, Pastor. Well, fine. I won't debate with you. I'll give you a bunch of verses. You go home and study them yourself. But let's let the Bible be our guide. The Bible is our standard. God is true. The Bible is true. Let's let the Bible stand, and let's stand in the Bible. And it's good for our personal faith. It's good for our church. It's good for communicating with others when we talk to people. Why do you believe what you do? Because of what the Bible says. And if you'll do that, it'll help you. It'll help you personally, but it'll help you in your witness. It'll help you to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. And you need to have it down. Because God says we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that's in us. And if you can't do that, like I said, download the notes, do some studying on it, and get it so that you can be able to answer somebody that would ask you. It'll be a great help to you if you